God, we thank you for the fact that you are alive. And because you're alive, we have that life. Death has been defeated. We have life. And life forever with you. Jesus, thank you for this life that you have given us. God, I ask for those of us who feel down, who feel out, who feel burdened, who feel pressure, who feel anxiety, who feel stress, feel fear, that feel the weight of their circumstances upon them, that you would free them this morning. And may you breathe life into them. God, may we fall more in love with you this morning than we were yesterday. We give this time to you and we thank you for it. We thank you for today. In your name, we all said?
Amen.
Amen. All right, you may be seated. How are we doing this morning?
Good.
Fantastic. Whoa. Hey, I'm here. What's up? Man, it is good to see you guys. I haven't seen you in a couple weeks because I have been gone. And for some of you, you're probably like, yes. And for others of you, maybe you're like, oh, it's good to see you again. Either way, however you feel, that's fine. That's up to you. I'm not going to, you know, control that. But all that to say is that I think I brought the weather in Vietnam back here. What in the world is going on? I thought like it was going to be cool and nice. Not so much. I was in Vietnam for the past week and a half. We were providing clean water to families who don't have access to clean water. And just like most of the trips that I do throughout the year, this one was special. It was incredible. It was moving. There was a moment where we were in a village in the middle of nowhere, the middle of the jungle. Well, it was somewhere, but it's like it feels like the middle of nowhere. All right, by like the Ho Chi Minh Trail area. And we were out in the jungle. It was really hot. And we're in this village, and I'm sitting in this little house, and I'm asking this mom who has kids, I was asking about her family, and she says, well, I have a couple kids. She's speaking Vietnamese. I don't speak a lick of Vietnamese. So this is through translation, right? So I'm talking to her, and she's like, yeah, I have a couple kids. I have a daughter. She's 4 months old. And it was like this little kid was in this hammock just kind of swaying. And I'm like, hey, how cool is that? And I went over there and looked at her. I'm like, 4 months old. That's the same age as my son, 4 months. I'm like, how cool is that? On top of that, this little Asian baby was so much cuter than my son. So chunky, so cute. Just wanted to like squeeze her. You know, I'm like, oh, you're so cute. I loved it. And it was so cool for me because I know what it's like to be able to give my son clean water. Now she will know what it's like to give her daughter clean water. And then I went to the next house, and guess what? Guess how old her daughter was? 4 months old. What in the world? I'm like, this is so cool. And I'm standing in front of a couple hundred people because we're distributing one of these days, and there's all these kids running around, and the parents are there, and they're like, what is this white guy talking about? What's he doing here? And I'm standing there talking about how we're here to provide clean water, right? I don't know, like, you look at their facial expression, and it's like, they're like just kind of, you know, survival mode, working hard kind of people, and they're just kind of staring at you. And I can only imagine as a parent, it's particularly the moms, because the husbands are out working in the pineapple fields or the cornfields. I can only imagine the moms. Imagine this for a second. Imagine you have to give your kid water, but you know it's going to hurt them. But you have to give it to them. Because you need water to survive, right? So you have to give them bacteria-infested water that is going to hurt your kid every single day. The fear of that, I do not understand. But when I'm standing there saying to these people, you no longer have to worry. You no longer have to fear this anymore because today you will now have clean water for the rest of your life. I watch the fear go away and hope and joy begin to show up within their very eyes. Oh my goodness, it's awesome. And I love it, right? You clap to that. So I'm sitting on the bus, and I'm on my way back. We're in Da Nang, which is central Vietnam, and so we're kind of by Laos, the border over there, and we're on our way back in this long bus ride to the city. And I'm sitting in the bus, and I'm looking at the pineapple fields and looking at the cornfields, and I'm just kind of zoning out because it's ungodly hot. Feels like a whole other place that I should never be in for eternity, right? It was just so bad, so hot. It's like 115 degrees and humid, 90% humidity. It's like, hey. So I'm just trying to cool off, and I'm thinking about those parents. I'm thinking about that four-letter word, fear. How they have fear, but I have fear too. Just as much as they have fear, we have fear, don't we? Fear exists starting up until when we're just little kids, right? We were afraid of dark rooms or the boogie monster or bad dreams or strangers, separation from parents, masks, costumes, clowns. Ugh, clowns, gross, scary, right? I remember as a kid, at nighttime, when I would go to my bedroom, I wouldn't want to walk over to the light switch and turn the light switch off and then walk back to my bed because that means I have to walk in the dark. No. So what would I do? I'd get into my bed and yell out, Mom, Dad, come pray for me, which means turn off my light because I'm afraid of the dark. And I remember watching my parents day in and day out, fearlessly walking into my room, turning off the light switch and walking in the dark as if there was no problem whatsoever. And I thought, one day when I grow up, I will not be afraid. And then I grew up and I realized growing up doesn't cure fear. It shows up differently. Many of us are afraid of the economy. Is it going to go up? Is it going to go down? Many of us are afraid of our kids. Let's just bubble wrap them and send them out. Put them in a big bubble so they don't get hurt, right? I'm afraid. I don't want my kids to get hurt. Many of us are afraid of the future or natural disasters or crime or personal anxieties or judgments of others or failure. That's a big one. Many of us have a fear of what I'm doing right now. Public speaking. Some of us have a fear of those eight-legged creatures that love to show up when you're sleeping as they crawl on your face. I'm just kidding. You're like, no, why'd you do that to me? I'm sorry. We were actually in a cave, and this is like the worst for some people. We're in this cave. I took some of the people on the trip through these caves in Vietnam, and it's in this tiny little cave, and it's literally the worst. If you have the fear, if you're claustrophobic and have arachnophobia, it's the worst place ever because you're in these tight little caves with these massive spiders. And I'm like, check it out, guys. And they're like, ah, it was awesome. But most people, they'd be like, no, that sounds like the worst place ever. It was really funny to me. But some of us have lots of those fears. Fear of heights. That's me. Right? Fear exists. But guess what? When we are in relationship with Jesus, you don't have to live in fear anymore. 2 Timothy 1:7 says this, for God has not given us what? A spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. What I want to do this morning is I want to talk about fear. I want to begin to press into our own fears and then begin to learn how to overcome the fears. Sound good? What is fear? Fear is placing our trust in the what-ifs of life. Fear is placing our trust in the what-ifs of life. And what are the what-ifs of life? The what-ifs of life are the worst-case scenarios. What if this? What if that? What if this? I'm only saying it because I'm a realist. Well, guess what? What-ifs aren't real. They're what-ifs. Moses in Exodus chapter 4 gives us a key picture of what it looks like when fear shows up in our life. To give you a bit of background on what's happening here with Moses in Exodus chapter 4. Moses is a Hebrew, but he's living under Pharaoh, an Egyptian. Pharaoh is in charge of this entire place called Egypt, right? Only problem is, or only dynamic is, Pharaoh has enslaved Moses, his ethnic people group, the Hebrews, the Israelites. Moses doesn't seem to really have a problem with that until one day when an Egyptian slave master kills a Hebrew in front of Moses. Moses sees it and he snaps. And he kills the Egyptian slave master. As a result of that, with the blood on his hands, as he's looking at what he'd just done, he freaks out and books it says, peace out, Egypt. I'm getting out of here in fear of his life. So he leaves, and he ends up on Mount Horeb. And as he's on Mount Horeb, God shows up in a theophany through a burning bush. And this bush is not being consumed. It's just burning while still being a bush. And God begins to speak to him, saying, hey, Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt, and I want you to deliver my people. Now, let's think about that for a second. Moses has just left Egypt in fear of his life. Now, God is saying, I want you to go back to the place that you ran from. I don't want you just to go back to the place that you ran from. I want you to go back and to deliver upwards of 2 million people. You're the guy. I want you to do it. And Moses is going, huh? No. Could you imagine the fears? Could you imagine the what ifs playing through his mind? What if 2 million people don't listen to me? That's a great what if. That's a really good one. Hey guys, he's just kind of imagining his head. Hey guys, I'm here to deliver you. You've been enslaved for hundreds of years. I'm just going to just come with me and we're going to walk on out. Right? No. He freaks out. Fear grips him. Look what he says here in Exodus 4:1. But Moses protested to God as if God can't do it. As if God is telling you, I want you to go do something. And Moses is going, there's no way you can't actually make that happen. But you created everything, huh? Hello. Moses protests. He says, what if they won't believe me or listen to me? What if they say the Lord never appeared to you? He's imagining himself going back to his ethnic people group, the Hebrews, the Israelites, and he's going to say, okay, I'm going to free you now because Yahweh has told me. And he's thinking, there's no way they're going to listen to that. What if they don't listen to me? What if they don't believe me? What if, what if, what if, what if? Fear is placing our trust in the what ifs of life. And they're worst case scenarios. I think we all have been in that similar instance like that with Moses, right? Where we're what ifing something within our life. What if the economy is going to drop? What am I going to do? What if I lose my job? What if I don't get a paycheck this month? What if I never get married? What if I will always be single? What if, what if, what if, right? Do you see that? Here's the thing. Our what ifs, although they are not from God, they actually matter a lot because our what ifs show what we fear. And what we fear reveals what we value. What we fear reveals what we value. Otherwise, we wouldn't really be paying attention to it, right? If you fear something's going to happen to your kids and you're constantly fearing over your kids, you're like, oh no, I don't want, why is that there? It's because you love your kids. You love them. You want what's best for them. And you don't want to make dumb decisions like you did or whatever it may be, or good decisions like you did, right? You love your kids. That's why it's there. Fear reveals what we value. But on the flip side, what we fear also reveals where we lack trust in God. What we fear reveals where we lack trust in God. It's that question, who's in control here? Who's in control? So what is it for you? What are your what ifs in life? What do you fear? Where are you lacking trust? What I'd like to do is for us to process that, to process our fears, and then to look at how to overcome our fears. First, let's process. By process, I mean to acknowledge. Acknowledging is the first step to processing, to understanding our fears. So if you have a piece of paper, if you have that bulletin thing that you get every week, and you're in that little like pamphlet, I don't know what you call that thing, the packet thing, you're like, what am I supposed to do with this? Can't you make a paper airplane out of this because you already folded it. Like whatever it is, that thing that you have there, there's actually a thing that says sermon notes on there. And if you have a pen, there's actually a pen in front of you on the back side of the chair. La-da-da-da. Or if you have a smartphone, here's what I want us to do. I want us to begin to write down our fears because we cannot defeat what we will not define. If we're like an ostrich putting our head in the sand saying,
I don't have any fears, I'm fine. I don't have any fears, leave me alone, I'm fine. I'm fine, I'm good.
Right? But then you're like, wait a second. You're like, you know what? Yeah, I am afraid of some things. I need to own up to that. I need to acknowledge that. Man. The freedom that we begin to encounter from that as we get it out of here and onto paper on outside. We begin to look at it. It's like a grocery list, right? You got a grocery list in your head and you got all these things. When you put it down on your phone, you write it down on a piece of paper, it frees your mind up a little bit, doesn't it? You're like, oh, I can breathe and remember and oh, this is good. It's the same thing here. Acknowledgement has to do with writing it. So what I want us to do is I want us to write it down. We're going to define it so the power of God can help us defeat it. So here's the sentence I want you to fill in. I am not trusting God with blank. I am not trusting God with blank. Write it down. I am not trusting God with my children. I am not trusting God with my money. I am not trusting God with somebody you love, with your aging parents, with your future, with your health, with your anxiety, with your stress, with your time. I am not trusting God with blank. Now, as you write that down, I want to up the ante just a little bit. When it comes to acknowledgement, writing it is important. But what's even more important is sharing it. Is opening ourselves up and letting someone else in on it. Now, I'm not going to ask you to share your fears right now next to the person because you may not trust the person. Don't look at them, just look at me. Don't do that. It's bad news. Share it with someone you trust. Share it with someone that knows you. Share it with someone that is willing to say, you know what, I'm going to be in this with you. I'm going to pray for you in this. Thank you for letting me in on your fear, right? When we write it down and share it, we're beginning to acknowledge the reality that it exists. And we're recognizing that we have it, and we're also recognizing that we can't be in it alone. That we need people in our lives, in on what's happening within us. Sharing it allows the fears to be opened up to others, getting it off of our chests, allowing people to pray for us, allowing people to be with us in it so that we're not alone in it. So, once we acknowledge our fears, once we write it and share it, the next is going down this journey of overcoming it. And David in the Old Testament gives us a great insight on how to overcome the fears that we have in our life. David, at this time in this section of his life, Samuel, the prophet, told him that he's going to be the next king of Israel. Only problem was that he was going to be the next king of Israel, and the current king, Saul, heard about it and didn't like it. He got jealous, he got envious, he got insecure, and so he decided, I'm going to send my armies out to find David, to hunt him down and kill him. Let's just imagine this for a second, that we're David. You never asked to be the king of Israel. Some dude comes in your life and says, you're going to be the next king of Israel because Yahweh said so. Okay, sounds fantastic. On top of that, the king, current king, has put a hit on you and his entire army is trying to find you. Imagine yourself a part of like a kingdom and the king is saying, I'm going to send all my drones, all my tanks, all my FBI agents, all my secret operatives, all these people, and they're going to find you. You better not use your cell phone. You better not go online. You better not use a credit card. You should only use cash, and you're on the run. hiding for your life. Does that sound just like a hint, bit of like a little bit of fear, right? Like, ah, no, don't kill me. And so David, what does he do? He goes on the run. He's hiding in like rocks and out in the wilderness. And he's like doing things. It's a horrible situation. Absolutely horrible. He is gripped with this fear. And yet this is what he says in Psalm 56, 2 through 3. And I love it, love it, love it. He says, I am constantly hounded by those who slander me. And many are boldly attacking me. Feel the pressure constantly. Boldly. There is pressure that he is feeling. He feels this coming from King Saul and his armies. Verse 3, but when I am afraid, what does he say? I will put my what? Trust in you. When fear grips my life, I will put my belief in you. No, 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 no. I will put my trust in you. Belief is this idea of things that we are comprehending within our own cognitive space, within our mind. Trust is actually trusting something, someone, Jesus. You don't call it a belief fall, you call it a trust fall. Why? Because you're leaning back into something. Trusting God is leaning back into him and knowing that he is there to embrace you. David is recognizing that when I look into the proverbial mirror of life, I'm not going to trust in my fears. I am going to trust in the Lord. When it comes to our fears in life, we acknowledge it, we write it, we share it, and then we trust God in it. And then David says this in another psalm. Psalm 34, he said, I prayed to the Lord and he answered me. He freed me from some of my fears. I changed that. I made a mistake. My bad. Sometimes when I read scripture, I mess up. Not some, all of my fears. He freed me from all of my fears. He is here, ready and willing to free you from all of it. When we connect with Jesus, when we recognize that we're putting our trust in something that is real, Jesus being real, when we trust him and we begin to talk to him is what prayer is, right? When we begin to lean into him, share with him, tell him our hearts, the condition of our heart and saying, God, I'm freaking out about blank, my kids, my money, my job, my future, my stuff, my la la la, whatever it is. I'm freaking out about it. What's his answer? Not necessarily words, freedom. Oh, that's good. Is that not what we want from our fears, right? He knows what we want. Trust him because he's here to free you from it. Press into him. Acknowledge your fears that you have it. Own it. Be honest. Be truthful. Write it down. Share it, trust God, and talk to him. David says this in Psalm 56. He goes on a step further, and this is really crucial. Look at what he goes on to say. He says, I praise God for what he has promised. I trust in God, so why should I be afraid? And this next question is kind of interesting to me. What can mere mortals do to me? I mean, let's be a realist here. What can humans do to you? I can think of a lot of bad things. Like kill you? I don't know. Really harm you? Take all your stuff and burn it? I mean, I don't know. I can just go on. What if this? What if that? What if this? What if that? Right? What if? What if? What if? What if? What is David saying there? I don't quite get it. And then we look at, he says, what can mere mortals? Mere mortals, mortals, why that word? What's the opposite of mortal? Immortal. Ah, you see what's going on here. Do you see where David's mind is? Do you see where David's perspective is on his fears in his life? He has an eternal perspective on it. In other words, David is saying, you may take all of my stuff, but you cannot thwart God's plan. You may even try to take my life, but guess what? You're not the author of it. He is. And I have access to life forever with him. In light of the eternal perspective of all that exists, our fears go from here to way down there, because what can mere mortals do to me when the creator of the world is in control and has you? Right? What are you afraid of? Look at it from eternal perspective, because guess what? Your fear does not determine your future. It doesn't. God does, and he's already shown us what the future looks like. And guess what? It is filled with life. It is filled with hope. It is filled with joy. It is filled with freedom from all of the things we fear. Fear not, right? Man, knowing that our current fears cannot determine our future frees us. So, if the future's been settled, then that means greater things are to come. What is fear? Fear is putting our trust in the what ifs of life, in the worst case scenarios of life. It reveals to us what we value, but it also reveals to us where we lack trust in God. So what are we going to do? We're going to get honest about the fear that we have within us and recognize that it exists. Write it down. Share it. Present it to God. Trust him in it. Talk to him about it. And let's recognize that it is not permanent. From an eternal perspective, this is just a little within our life. It's just a season. This ain't permanent. And we have access to the freedom of our own personal fears right here, right now. And my hope and prayer is that you will extend your fears out. Because a lot of times our fears are, our life, it just gets like this. It's like fears right here. And we can't see around it because all we see is that. And we're what-ifing literally everything. We're like, ah. But then we write it down and it goes out a little bit. And then we share it and it moves out a little bit. And then we begin to trust God and it moves out a little bit. And then we begin to talk to him and it moves out a little bit. And before you know it, the position of our own body language is surrender. It's recognizing that we are not in control. Release it. Release it. And the response is pure freedom. My hope and prayer is that every single one of you encounter that freedom this morning. That as you walk out these doors, you don't forget that God loves you, that he's for you, that he's with you, that he hears you, and that he desires to give you freedom. God has not given us a spirit of fear. That's not from him. What's from him is a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of a sound mind. This is God's life for you. Receive that life this morning. Amen? Let's pray. God, for some of us, we are weary. We are burdened. We are hurting. We have fears, real, big fears, that have gripped our life for some time. And as we peer into them, maybe there's shame a bit. Maybe we can begin to see what we do value and care about, but we also see where we're lacking trust, not trusting you. But it's hard to trust. It's hard to let go. It's hard to release. God, I ask that you would give them the courage to do so this morning, to release it, and to know that you're a good God, that you're a real God, that you love and care for us, and you desire for us to live in freedom, not in fear. You desire for us to live in freedom, So as we leave here this morning, as we go back into worshiping you, may we surrender. Surrender all to you, because you, Jesus, are in control, and we love you. And we know that you love us. Thank you for today. In your name, we all said, amen.